Father, as always, we thank you because the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding even to the simple. Hallelujah. Let the light of God shine into our hearts this morning and give understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. Good afternoon. Welcome. I'm going to take a scripture reading this morning from the book of Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I, John, wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, even he has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, glory to God, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamp, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. As it had been slain, just like it was slain, bloody lamb, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth, right upon him. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Thank you, Jesus. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and even under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The Lord bless this reading of his word into our hearts this morning, as we see that none other than the Lion of Judah. None other was found even worthy to look upon the book, let alone to open it, or even read or declare the contents of that book. But one bloody lamb. We see that John looked for the lion, but when he turned, what he saw was a bloody lamb. And that's how the Christ, that's how he got his victory, by laying down his life as a ransom to gain back the kingdom that was lost. Hallelujah. So today, ladies and gentlemen, let us review the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. He said, don't be like the Pharisees and all these people and hypocrites and so forth when you pray and using vain repetitions and all of these things and, you know, standing in corners and streets and so forth. You know, making long prayers for to be seen of men. He said, but when you pray, use this pattern, you know, after this template. You pray saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So first we come to the Lord and we connect with him as our Father. We don't want him as some distant God, you know, yes, we know that our God is a consuming fire, but we don't want him when we are praying, when we are coming to him. We don't want to think of him as some consuming fire whose voice cannot be heard. I mean, you know, this is what the children of Israel thought of God. They thought his voice is too harsh. It's like thunders. It's like lightnings and all these things happening around. We can't hear his voice. But Jesus said, come to him as your heavenly Father, and honor and praise his name. And then the next things out of his mouth concerning the prayer that we should be praying is, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. So that's going to be our subject today. Still in this series that we've been covering, Matthew chapter 6, and we read in verses 9 and 10. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And that's our text this morning. And the subject thereof, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about the coming of his kingdom and all the other things that Jesus taught us to pray here. You know, talk about, you know, praying for your daily needs. He didn't say we need to pray for 1 year's supply, you know. But pray for our daily need. You need to have that daily contact with the Lord. He talked about forgiveness. He talked about preservation from evil and from temptation. And then at the end, he comes back and says again, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So let's talk about the kingdom. And we've been dealing with the subject of the kingdom, what it looks like, the king, the citizens, our role as the church, and different things. Today I want to expand a little more about the kingdom and his will. What does that mean? Well, you know, I keep taking us back to Genesis. We see the will of the Father declared, his intention, make man in his own image and give him dominion. Now, that's putting him in charge. Amen. Now, put him in charge. Now, remember, you know, In Psalm 24, we are told, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world, you know, and even they that dwell in it, all of it belongs to the Lord. Now, the Lord gave it to man to have dominion over, not exactly ownership, but rulership. It's what the Lord gave. And, you know, but everything still belongs to him. Well, you can't give what you don't have. So the Lord, he made the heavens and the earth. And he made the earth for a reason. And we want to talk about that just for a little bit this morning. A kingdom we have talked about, you know, is a, consists of territory, you know, consists of a system of government, and it has a king. And the king's will and intention, you know, must be fulfilled in his kingdom. And sometimes he wants to actually propagate that through other territories as he extends and expands his territory and may colonize other places. So we talk about, you know, colonization. You know, we've talked about that a little bit here, in this series. You know, what is colonization? Well, colonization is for the, when the kingdom extends their influence, it's either you think of the kingdom as a king or, you know, his kingdom. It's all the same, synonymous anyway. King without a kingdom is no king. And a kingdom without a king is no kingdom. You know, so a kingdom is the king's domain. So, you know, the extension of that kingdom or the king's domain and his influence over a foreign territory or land is what we call colonization. And so God also, you know, wanted to extend the kingdom of his kingdom in heaven to the earth. Colonize the earth. And how do you do it when you colonize? Well, you install your own government and you put your influence and your stamp of authority and dominion over that colony. And it is annexed. It becomes part of that kingdom, really. And they come into the rulership of that kingdom. They come under the rulership of them, but also under the benefits of that kingdom. We talked about when we declare independence, when a colony declares independence from the kingdom that colonized them, then they are really on their own. You know, that kingdom can't do much anything again from them. And some of us grew up in colonies, you know, under certain kingdoms. And at some point in time when the colony declared independence, that kingdom couldn't do anything for them anymore. Had to step aside. Well, sin is the declaration of independence from the kingdom of heaven. God put down the rules and told Adam, you do things this way. And well, for whatever reason, Adam disobeyed the laws of the kingdom. And so that's declaring independence. I'm going to do things my way. When you're under the kingdom, you do things the king's way. What the king says is what goes. But when we declare independence through sin and disobedience, then, well, the kingdom can't work very much for us. And so we need to bring ourselves under the kingdom. You know, even Jeremiah, talking about the carrying away of you know, the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. He told them, look, unless you put yourself under his kingdom, you will perish. But if you submit to him, then you will live. Well, which of course, you know, some political prophets stood up and said, that's not going to be. The Lord is going to do this and that and so on. But the word of the Lord was steadfast. Put your neck under the yoke of the King Nebuchadnezzar at the time, in order for you to live. Now, Jesus also invited us to put our necks under his own yoke. Matthew 11 and 28. Come unto me. Put your yoke, your neck. Receive my yoke and my burden unto you. Now, when a king and kingdom is established, we've talked about this before, the name of the king is over the kingdom, and his name, the fame of that kingdom actually is synonymous with the name of that king. And his name, I've talked about this several times on this platform, is his reputation. The reputation of the king and the kingdom. Also, you know, the reflection, the welfare of the citizens, what they look like, how the kingdom functions and all of that is a reflection of the kingdom's reputation. And so it's actually in the interest of the kingdom to make sure its citizens are doing well, because it's a reflection on his reputation. So in the kingdom of God as well, it's the same thing. All matters relating to the kingdom and its citizens and all affairs of the kingdom and so forth have a direct bearing on the reputation of the Lord. You know, when the people who are outside the kingdom look at us who are in the kingdom, if we are always depressed, we have no joy, we are always sick, we are always in trouble, and we just don't have a good bearing. I mean, it just doesn't show well for the kingdom. I mean, how's all that going to be attractive to those who are outside looking in? Now, so the prayer of Jesus, let thy kingdom come, and let thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, was what he instructed us to pray. What is the meaning of his kingdom coming? Well, at the time, you know, people had been subjected to different kinds of kingdoms. But really, you know, they had gotten away from the influence of the kingdom of God, because God wanted to be their king. But they said, well, no, we want kings like all the other nations. So by the time Jesus came, the children of Israel, the people of Israel, to whom he came first, you know, had gotten away from the concept of God being their king. It's been a long time. And Jesus had to reintroduce that, you know, and there is a kingdom, he said, of God that is coming. Different from these other kingdoms that you are experienced with and that you have been in. The kingdom of God is different. God is the king in that kingdom. Well, he has his own way of doing things. He has what's in his mind. And that's what we must look for. When God, and here's another verse that I have alluded to many times. In the book of Job, chapter 38, what does this verse in 33, verse 33 means? When the Lord asked Job this question, knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? I mean, do you know how things operate in heaven? Can you set the dominion of the influences of heaven upon the earth? Well, these are his intentions. This is God's intention. Extend his heavenly kingdom into the earth and put man in charge. That's what we saw in Genesis 1:26. And when he created him, male and female created them, he gave them a charge. Have dominion. Rulership, he put it into his hands. And if all was to have gone well, perhaps in 1,000 years, Adam would have brought everything under alignment. The so-called millennium that we are looking forward to now, we should have had it at the beginning. You know, where Christ would have reigned, but that time he would have reigned through Adam. Everything. Brought everything into alignment. And then continue therefore. There probably would not have been a cessation of that period of reign. Maybe it would have gone beyond that. But now we look back and see all of the things that came, the trouble, the sickness, the disease, and all these other things that we have in the world today, the violence. The world is full of violence, scripture says, shedding of blood and all these things. And that was not intended for his kingdom. And even, you know, wild animals preying on one another, that was not intended for his kingdom. Everything he made in the beginning said was beautiful. Now, Jesus teaching his disciples to pray this prayer now is, well, first, we've got to know what the kingdom of God is, as we've been trying to teach that in the series. Next, we got to know what the will of God is. What is his will in the heavens? If we are to pray that his will be done upon the earth, what is it? You know, I mean, how do things function is really what we are talking about. The king's will, what is in the mind of the king, his culture that he wants to bring, you know what? It's already established in the heaven. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in the heaven. You know, we are told in Psalm 119 and verse 89. It's already, I mean, these things are already settled in heaven. Well, but he wanted to be, you know, propagated throughout the earth as well. He wants the ordinances of heaven, the culture, the way things are done under the influence of the King of heaven. He wants it done the same way in the earth. And we, Adam's seed, were supposed to be the agents of making that to happen. It happened for a little bit, and disobedience overturned all of that. Now, to get back to what that looks like, how God is doing it, is what this series is all about. We must not lose sight of it, because Jesus didn't lose sight of it. He said, for this cause was I sent, and I must preach the kingdom of God. And when he came, when he started his ministry, when we saw him going forth, we're told that at that time, and from that time on, he began to, according to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, he began to preach and to say the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is arriving. At hand means it's here, just around the corner. You know, praise God. And Jesus, in some of his conversations with people, you know, through some of the things that he would say, we begin to see and understand some things. One time he was speaking to Nicodemus, which we have also talked about. And he said, in order for you to enter into the kingdom, you must be born again. So now from that conversation, we understand that being born again is the door into the kingdom. At another time in the book of Mark chapter 12, we see someone that comes to Jesus, asks some questions. So I want to read some part of that, what Jesus said to him. So he said to Jesus in Mark chapter 12, and verse 18 said, which is the first commandment of all? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered him and said, well, the first of all the commandments is, so this is Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. I might have said 18, 28. And Jesus said unto him in verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel. This is the first of all the commandments, Jesus said. The Lord our God is one Lord. That is so important. One Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. You can't have a divided heart. Can't give some of your heart to the Lord and some of your allegiance to something else. All your allegiance must be to the King. With all your mind, all your strength, this is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, namely, love your neighbor as yourself. So you see that Jesus is giving us two commandments here, tossing all the others away and wrapping them all into this second commandment. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast well said the truth. For there is one God. Now, this man, he acknowledges there is one God. And there is none other but he. Oh, that's good. Praise God. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength. Well, and to love your neighbor as yourself. There is nothing more than that. That's better than all whole burnt offerings and so on. And Jesus looked at him and said, well, my goodness. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom. Now, what does it mean to not be far from the kingdom? And this man understood the truth. He understood the concept. He understood that there was one God, and he understood that, to have full allegiance to him, was great commandment. And that even to love your neighbor as yourself. And he began to say these things. He paraphrased the same thing that Jesus already paraphrased. So Jesus said, well, you're not far from the kingdom. So you see how important it was for Jesus to try to get people into the kingdom of God. So ladies and gentlemen, when we give our lives to Christ, when we get saved through the work of redemption that Jesus did for us through the cross, and coming out of that grave, well, that's our entrance. Scripture calls it an abundant entrance being ministered unto us to the kingdom of God. That's our entrance into the kingdom. But when we come into the kingdom, we need to make sure that the will of God is being perpetuated and propagated throughout this colony. We're actually in a colony of heaven that's called earth. That's where we are. So heaven, you heard people say, well, even Nebuchadnezzar said, he was told, that you may know that the heavens do rule. The holy watchers, they told him, because you think that, you're the one that did all these things by yourself. They told him, they said, well, these things will happen to you that you may know that God rules in the affairs of men. Hallelujah. That you also may know, that heaven rules and God can set up, who he wants, and he can put one up and take one down. He can do all these things. And it's all for his own glory. And whatsoever. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar said, look, no one can stay his hand. He doeth anything he wants in the armies of heaven and so forth. Well, he finally figured it out. The heavens actually do bear rule. And the heaven is where the will of God emanates from, and it must come to the earth. That's what Jesus asked his disciples to pray about. Praise the Lord. So it is important for us to understand this. You know, let's read a little bit of this story from Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to just read a small portion of it. I am sure that everybody knows this story. Even Sunday school, they know the story. But let's bring out just a short and a small viewpoint from this. Now, I'm going to read from the interpretation that Daniel began to give. He said, well, you know, this is the interpretation, O King, starting from Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. And this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you to eat grass as oxen. And you'll be wet with the dew of heaven, until seven times pass over you, till thou know, listen to this, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded the, you know, to leave the stump of the tree, and the roots, well, thy kingdom will be sure to you afterward. After, listen to this, that thou should have known that the heavens do rule. So, this statement in the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, that is in verse 25, and the next statement in verse 26 that say the heavens do rule, that's the same thing. You know, the Most High, the King of heaven rules, and the ordinances of heaven rule. And this is what we are being told here. But God needs us to be the enforcers that will make the will of God in heaven come upon the earth. You know, people have a choice right now of willingly putting their neck under the yoke of the Lord. Nobody can be yokeless. You are either under the yoke of the devil, or you are under the yoke of Christ. Paul even referred to some of his companions as true yoke feller. We are in the yoke together in walking in the kingdom. You know, but talking about the yoke, talking about all these things, the commandment for the Lord to the man was bring everything under submission. Well, one way or another, people will come into that submission. They will either do it willingly now or by the rod of iron. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, we're told that there is coming the birth of a child that will rule the nations with a rod of iron. What do you need a rod of iron for? Well, because by force, one way or another, you're going to make them submit. You're going to bring them under submission. Hallelujah. Bring them under submission. They can submit willingly or by force. But one way or another, every knee will bow to the Christ, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. People can confess willingly now or later after the saints really get into position, they carry that rod of iron, you know, and they make everybody submit by force. So, you know, one way or another, you know, the will of God is going to come to pass on the earth. But here is how it must begin. We must willingly, we are the ones that we do the willing part. After we willingly come in, then we can, you know, enforce his will Once we understand how the kingdom functions, we must willingly turn our own will over to him. And that's how Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine will. I mean, he didn't want to go through being separated from the Father. You know, that's what it was. He knew that was coming. Because to be sin, to be made sin for the, in order for the redemption, to carry the sin of the world, he was going to be made sin. And you become darkness. Christ will become darkness, ladies and gentlemen, because of me and you. In order to bear that sin, all the darkness of the world will be upon him. The light will be snuffed out for a moment. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. But that light was going to be snuffed out. That light was going to become darkness. God was going to put all the sins of the world upon him. He was going to become sin for a moment. And for that moment, he understood it and he dreaded it when he came, when he was coming close. He dreaded that separation. You know, he knew that in that moment, he would be separated from the Father. And this was the reason why the Lord had to prepare a body for him. You know, it was all in his mind to do that. You know, that Jesus would have to die for the sins of the world. You know, and God had to put his spirit upon that body to bear that ransom. But in a moment, he knew that was coming and he said, look, there must be some other way. That was his soul now saying, there must be some other way. Say, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Pray with me an hour. They couldn't do it. And then he said, look, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now he was willingly submitted to the Father. Let his mind be in you. Philippians 2 and 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, how that he willingly was obedient to the Father. Now, the will of the Father in heaven, let it be done in the earth. Let his kingdom come. Well, the will of the Father cannot really be done unless, you know, the earth is part of his kingdom. You know, the colony that is about to be colonized, before it is colonized, before that foreign territory is brought under the dominion of this kingdom that is trying to acquire that place, they don't have to do the will of that kingdom. They don't have to do anything. They can be doing their thing. But once that kingdom comes in, takes over, either by force or otherwise, you know, once it takes over, then they begin to do the will of the kingdom. They do other things too. You know, they learn the ways. They learn the culture. They even learn the language of the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar said when he was doing, you know, asking his chamberlains, all these people to do the audition. He said, look for those that are skilled in sciences and so forth that can learn the language of the Chaldeans. Well, I grew up in a place that was colonized by the United Kingdom, and they made us learn the language of the United Kingdom called English. We learned it because we were under the influence of that kingdom at the time. And they make us do things their own way. You know, in the early days also, you know, until Nigeria decided independence, we had to do things like England liked to do things, or the UK. Drive on, which I called on the wrong side of the street. You know, I think they still drive on the wrong side of the street till today. But, you know, I mean, yeah, the kingdom, you have to do things like that. There are some other places that are, you know, colonies of the United Kingdom. You know, that still drive on the opposite side of the street like I'm used to. Well, you know, when we became independent, we started to change all of that in Nigeria. You know, we can do anything we want. We don't have to drive on the left side of the street just because that's the way that, you know,
England did it. We are no longer under England. We can drive on this other side of the street. You know, we don't want those kind of cars that have the steering on the right-hand side anymore. We want these other kind of cars that have the steering on the left-hand side. And they can declare rebellion and independence from that kingdom and do their own thing. Well, when they were under the rule, they did things, you know, like the kingdom wanted. After they even learned to wear, you know, some of the clothes, and then the Western clothing culture came into the place. And people used to have our own native attires and so on. You know, when the rule of UK came in, then we started knowing how to wear a suit and tie and all these things and so on. You know, I mean, we didn't know how to do all the things before, but we now started to do those things. Even people learned how to drink tea. And would you like some tea? You know, they always like to say that. People like, you know, found out, you know, started to like, you know, do some of these things. The culture came in. We didn't know how to drink tea before. And we drank our own, you know, concoctions and different things. You know, but now, oh yeah, you got to drink tea. Because that's what, you know, the new kingdom, they brought that influence, they brought that culture. Everybody wanted to be like that. And did you know that in the early days, when people wanted to go overseas in Nigeria, you know, people in Nigeria wanted to go overseas, the only places they went was UK. You know, people, that's where they went. They wanted to go and study abroad. They wanted to go and do these things. You know, they just wanted to be, you know, like this kingdom. Everybody wanted to go to the United Kingdom. Well, whether it worked out for them or not, I don't know. But that's what they wanted. You know, and I know that even my parents, my dad, briefly, they did that, you know, and you find that everybody, it was like a feather in your cap. You had to have gone abroad, you know, yeah, and that gone abroad was synonymous to going to the UK. Because nobody was talking about going to the United States or any place like that until after the independence from the UK. You know, nobody even cared about the United States. It was always UK, you know, and we were under that culture and people understood that and so on and so forth. We learned even the language, you know. Well, what is the language of heaven? What is the language of heaven? You know, there are many speaks, you know, there are many heaven speaks. One is love, the other is faith, and another one is righteousness, and all of these cultures of heaven, and even a physical language too, sometimes, you know, of heaven. You know, Paul said, look, I can speak with the tongues of angels, you know, or tongues of men. Jesus said, well, when you come into this kingdom, these signs shall follow them that come into this kingdom. They will get a new language. Praise the Lord. You know, well, we learned a new language. We learned the English language. You know, and now Jesus said, well, you get a new language. You know, so people come into the kingdom, they find that they can actually speak with tongues of angels and so on. Well, you know, maybe it's that culture that's influencing us to do that. But there's another language of heaven, which is love, which is faith, which is righteousness. Paul said, look, you know, what is it? What is it that we find in the kingdom? The kingdom of God is not in meat. It's not in drink and so forth. The language, the culture of the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and love, and all these things. And that's the culture of the kingdom. We've got to learn these things. And so Jesus was teaching them. He said, look, love your neighbor. And the man wanting to justify himself said, well, who then is my neighbor? Yeah, and Jesus saying, look, this is the language of the kingdom. First, number one, you love the Lord thy God with all allegiance belongs to him. There's no one else. You can't have divided mind. Then number two, you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the language of the kingdom. And one man said, well, who then is my neighbor? So Jesus had to tell him a story of what we now call the Good Samaritan story. also trying to teach the man the language of the kingdom. Say, love your neighbor. That's the language of the kingdom. Say, wow. You know, and he said, well, and Jesus furthermore said, look, in the past you have heard to love your neighbor and love your friend and hate your enemies. Well, I'm going to tell you, this is the way we do things in the kingdom. In the kingdom, you love even your enemies. You pray for your enemies. I said, well, we can't do that. I said, yeah. You want to be children of the kingdom? You do that. And so on. And even the disciples, they struggled, at first. They couldn't understand it. They saw people doing things, that kind of looked like they were kingdom things, but they were not part of their immediate circle. And they said, well, these people were trying to do things that only we should be doing. So we forbid them. And Jesus said, no, it's not confined to only you. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. I want everybody to be doing these things. I said, oh, he said, yeah, don't stop them. Everybody must be doing these things. It is the glory of God. The multitude is the glory of a king, we are told. Multitudes of people is the honor and the glory of a king. Jesus did not want to just, have just a few people. He started with a nucleus. He understood that. But his influence had so spread, so don't forbid anybody. Now, the idea is not just to keep it to yourselves. People didn't know that. They wanted to be the elite. They wanted to be this and that. Then the Lord said, yeah, well, that's fine. But, there is more to it. All these people that are doing it in my name, you cannot forbid them. And you must not do it because I want them to come in. Even the children of Israel, they used to think that they had exclusivity on God. I mean, they were the only ones. Listen to this in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. This was before the Lamb, the Christ came. But, all of these things were already prophesied. He said, look, it is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Judah. That's a small thing. I want you to be, a light to all the Gentiles, that you will be the salvation to the end of the world. My influence must spread to all the earth, the end of the earth. I cannot confine the influence to just Israel. We may start there, but it's got to spread to the ends of the earth. That's what thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven means. Now, finally, that prayer will be answered because the wilderness will eventually turn to a fruitful land again. The lion will eventually lay down again with the lamb. All the cobras and all these deadly things, they will stop. just lay down like that. They eventually, that's how it will be. Because that's his will. Once the disobedience is purged, then the will of God will come to pass. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what is hindering the will of God from coming to pass? Disobedience. Disobedience. When God said, don't do this, or you can do that, but don't do this. Well, that's his will. When you go against that, that's called disobedience. And then declaring independence. I don't want to be under the rulership of the king and do my own thing. Well, we got to get rid of that. That's why, the Bible tells us, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, it tells us that, look, the things that what we are working on, Second Corinthians, I mean, what we are working on, how we are conducting our warfare, it's not by flesh and blood. We're not, you know, we're walking in the spirit. Even though we are in this flesh, we're not fighting after the flesh. Second Corinthians chapter 10. He said, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're mighty through God, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and all these things that offend in the kingdom, they must be purged out. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, trying to be rebellious. Did you know that idols and all of these things that people worship, they're just rebellion in people's hearts? That's all it is. They don't want to bring themselves under God, so they create their own God. So I will do our own thing. I will do my own religion. Well, God is not a religion to start with. I will do this and I will do that. You know, like Lucifer, you know, said, I will do this, I will do that. I will rise up, I will go to the sides of the north, I will set up shop, I will be like the Most High, I will do this, I will do that. He did not want to put his head under the influence of God anymore. I will be my own thing. I will determine my own future. I will start my own lineage here. We don't need to be under that anymore. You know, and the Lord said, look, to bring the captivity, bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the influence of the kingdom. Bring them in, you know, and so forth. How do you do it? Well, your own obedience must be fulfilled. Listen to this. Having any readiness to avenge all disobedience, when your own obedience is fulfilled. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. So that's how we do it. We expunge rebellion through obedience. When we ourselves, who are kingdom citizens, now have perfect obedience in all things, just like Christ, then we can begin to influence others. We can take all disobedience and put them down. Hallelujah. Let me give you some scriptures as I wrap up this lesson. You know, just some scriptures for us to bear in mind. Let's read Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11. Just a few scriptures that I want you to take note of as part of this lesson. Isaiah 48 and verse 11. It says, I want to talk about the meaning of when God uses the phrase, my own sake. You see, I was talking about, you know, his name, the reputation of his kingdom, his own sake. You know, there are many scriptures where it talks about my own sake, for my own sake, for his name's sake. You know, that's his reputation. You know, that's in the kingdom. Why? It's for his own name's sake. He's got to do it. He's got to watch over that. You know, got to protect his name. Praise God. You know, even in the world today, people talk about, you know, protecting their family name and so on and so forth. They don't want to bring shame to that family name. They want to do this and that. You know, Bible says, well, remember the rock from whence you are, you know, hewn out. Remember the hole from whence you were dug. Remember that you are the seed of Abraham. Remember these things. Well, so for my own name's sake. So here are some scriptures where there are several dozens, but I'll just give you three, where God is always showing that he's doing things for his own name's sake. Here's one. Isaiah 48 and verse 11. For my own sake, even for my own sake, he's saying it twice, will I do this? You know, what is it that he's going to do? Well, I'm going to do it because I don't want my name to be polluted, he said. So for my own sake, I will do it. I don't want to give my glory to another, but for my own name's sake, I will do this. And that's his name. That's the emblem over his kingdom. Everything that he's doing is for his own name's sake. That's why he does it. You know, even the psalmist, doesn't the psalmist say that even in his, you know, in this famous Psalm 23? You know, didn't he say that? That the Lord will lead me, you know, to the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake? Absolutely. So everything that the Lord does in the kingdom is for his own name's sake. He restored my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness and for his own name's sake. Psalm 23 and verse 3. So these things are for his own name's sake. What about Isaiah 43 and verse 25? Yeah, just a few scriptures for us to see how that the things that God does in his kingdom are for his own name's sake. He said in Isaiah 43 verse 25, even what he does to change our character, you know, is for his own name's sake. Say, I, even I, Isaiah 43 and 25, I am he that blotted out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will remember your sins no more. You know, all of these things he does for his own sake. And just give you a few scriptures about that. Here's another one in Isaiah 37, verse 35. In this story in Isaiah 37, which many people may know, Hezekiah is being ridiculed by Sennacherib and say, look, put on your neck under our yoke so that you might be saved. You know, and if you try to be rebellious, look at what we've done to all the other nations. And we've even cast their, you know, gods into the fire and all of this. So you know the story. So Hezekiah turns around and praying to the Lord and so forth, you know, and it's a powerful way that he prays this prayer, you know, and I've brought it out, you know, to us before on, you know, when we pray prayer like this, that we try to make it about his name's sake and for his reputation. You know, when you have that kind of understanding, it's about his will. It's about his name. It's about his glory, that his name be not polluted, and all these things that we are reading here. You know, that's how things get done. Hezekiah's prayer to the Lord was exactly that. He said, look, these people have cast them out. They've done all these things. He said, now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know thy name, basically. You know, that thou art the Lord, even thou only. That's verse 20. And when the Lord responded, he said, well, I am going to do this thing for my own sake. Will I defend the city? The Lord finally told him that in verse 35 of that Isaiah 37. I will do it for my own name's sake. Also for David's sake, but for my own name's sake primarily, will I do it. Hallelujah. The reason also he mentioned David here is the Lord put his name upon David's throne. He claimed it. So I was set on David's throne. So he claimed it for himself. So therefore his name is on it. So, you know, yeah. You know, he has to protect that as well. You know, so, you know, for his name's sake, anything that the Lord has put his name upon becomes his own. Yeah, that's how people establish territories. They can set up their banners, you know, saying the Lord, will we set up our banners? We'll set up our banners in the name of the Lord. You know, when the United States put a man on the moon, they put the flag of the United States there. You know, they say, well, you know, Neil Armstrong, he had the honor of doing that. Put that down there. You know, say, well, you know, that's like they're trying to extend their influence to the moon. They haven't succeeded, you know, exactly, but they're still trying. You know, so the Lord, he put his name. He said, look, I will defend this city for my own name's sake. So there are some things. Now, when we put his name at stake, when we recognize that the kingdom, it's all about his kingdom, it can change the way you actually pray when you understand these things. You know, that's what David was saying in Psalm 23. He said, look, do it for your own name's sake. You know, that's what Hezekiah was praying. Do it for your name's sake. You know, that all the people may know your name. Praise God. You know, even when Moses was arguing with the Lord, pleading for Israel, I mean, for the Lord to not destroy them. He was still talking about God's reputation. He said, look, they've heard that you are this and that. You know, if you destroy them now, what are they going to think? You know, they're going to think you couldn't keep them. That's why you destroy them. That's going to affect your reputation. And Moses told the Lord, you know, so if you understand, you know, this thing about the influence of God, what it's all about, what God is trying to do, you change your prayer and pray along those lines. You can actually get God to do a great number of things because that's directly in line with the ordinances of heaven and with the will of God. You put him at stake. Daniel, when he was praying, Daniel chapter 9, let me go through this very quickly. Daniel chapter 9, when he was praying, making supplications for the people and understanding and all these things. I mean, you know, and he put himself in prayer. He said, look, we have done evil, and that's why all this evil come to us and so forth. He said, now therefore, he prayed in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 9. Hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon this sanctuary that is desolate for your sake. For your own sake, you know, oh Lord my God, incline your ears and hear. Look at our desolations, the city which is called by thy name. So, you know, he's going to invoke the name of the Lord in this prayer, you know, put the Lord's name at stake, put his reputation at stake, cause the Lord to do something and be jealous for his own name. This is how people who understood these things prayed. They said, look, we're not presenting our supplications because of our righteousness, but, you know, we want you, say, look, O Lord, verse 19, hear and forgive, do and defy not, for thy own sake. Now, every time you know how to pray like that, say, these people and thy people, this city, they are called by your name. So you better remember that your reputation is at stake here. So that's how they move the hand of God. And if you can know how to walk the prayer like that, you can get faster results because it's now you're aligning your prayer with his name getting the renown, his name getting the glory. That, you know, and, you know, Daniel said, well, while I was praying and making confession and all these things, you know, something began to happen because he knew how to press the right buttons. Praise the Lord. Now, the end state of what this kingdom looks like, I will talk about that tomorrow. You know, when Christ will have put down, you know, when he shall have put down all authority and all dominion, what will he look like in his kingdom? We will talk about that tomorrow. Time has gone today, so let me leave it there. But let me read you this verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. Then cometh the end. Well, we're now in the shadows of the end. This end is coming in phases. First phase is this gospel of the kingdom shall be taught. You know, taught, preached, but taught. It's not preaching at people. It's actually teaching. Is the word there. Go into all nations and teach them. You know, so we got to teach people this message of the kingdom. Now, so we're teaching. That's what we're doing. So now, after his words will come the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God back to the Father, he will make presentation. Lord gave it to him. He went forth. He said, look, told forth a parable. He said, there was a parable that a king, he went forth to receive a kingdom. And in the meantime, he said this and he said that. And he put his disciples, gave them certain things to do. And after he received the kingdom, he came to see what they did. And some of them did well. Other ones hid his talent. He said, but, you know, the king went forth to receive a kingdom. Okay, so we're in the process of the king receiving this kingdom. And we are the agents that's going to help accelerate that. Talk more a little bit about that tomorrow. Here's what it will look like though. Finally, you know, when he shall have put down, delivered the kingdom to the Father, put down all rule and all authority and all power, you know, he's going to destroy everything. You know, it will rain onto you, everything. I mean, his influence, reigning means influence. You know, dominion and rulership. Put his influence on everything until everything is brought down. Even death, which is the last thing. The influence of God, the nature of God will not come back. God didn't intend for them to die. He never intended. He did not intend for them to die. But, you know, the commandment was out there. If you go against these rules, then you will die. But if you live in these rules, you will live. You know, so at the end of it all, he will destroy death again. Finally, like he wanted, you know, in the beginning. And he put the tree of life there. You know, said, look, you can eat of this tree of life. But they didn't. Instead, they chose, you know, to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when they did, the Lord said, well, now, if they put forth their hand to eat of the tree of life, they will live forever in this dead condition. And they cannot be redeemed. You know, because the tree of life will give you, you know, life forever. But life forever, when you're dead state, you are dead forever. There will be no redemption. So kick them out of there. You know, they should have taken the tree of life, but they didn't. So, well, you know, if they put their hand out now, they will live forever in this dead situation and they can never be redeemed. So Lord, kick them out of there. But when he has put everything together, even death, he will put it out. So we'll be talking about the last enemy to be destroyed is death and all of that thing, you know, what the kingdom will look like. So that will be the lesson for tomorrow. What is the end state of the kingdom? Who are the ones that the Lord is looking for? God needs some, what we are calling, highly trained operatives that will come and take the kingdom. Matthew chapter 11, verses 12 to 15, Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven suffering violence and the violent taking it by force. We'll talk about that some more tomorrow. We'll talk about the end state of this kingdom, what it will eventually look like, which we are getting to it now. And now, last but not the least, let me read this prayer of David, you know, in the, you know, about the kingdom. And we're going to close it with that. Second Chronicles, we'll read it from chapter 29. And I'm going to just read a few verses there. And I'm going to use that to pray over the room today, and we'll continue the rest of this tomorrow. Second Chronicles chapter 29, and here is the prayer, you know, that you know he was praying. Okay, here's the prayer that he was praying. It talked about the kingdom of God. First Chronicles 29, not Second Chronicles. First Chronicles 29. Wherefore David blessed in verse 10. David blessed the Lord before all the congregation and said, blessed be thou Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven. See, he understood that. It's thine. Thine is the kingdom. Well, David was king. But he knew that, you know, God is the real king. And his is the real kingdom. That, he said, is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. Everything comes from you. Riches, honor. Thou reignest over all. Now, this is the end state. You know, this prayer was prophetic. You know, God will reign over all. But right now, people have rejected his rulership. Well, the church will make it happen. Now, our rulers over all, your hand is power and might. You make great, you give strength to all. Now, therefore, O Lord, we praise thy glorious name and we thank you. So, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, I'm going to leave the lesson there for today. Finish that. This particular, that will be done. A kingdom come instruction. We'll finish that up tomorrow. But I want to pray over the room right now. Lord, we thank you for this fresh understanding of us in the earth being a colony of heaven. And you're teaching us the culture of heaven, teaching us even the language of heaven, teaching us, oh Lord, to walk in the light. And at the end, we know that even the kingdoms of this world, the nations of them that are saved, will walk in the light of that beautiful city. The influence of that city will be over the whole world, and they will bring their honor into it. Now, Lord, we see right now that we're not quite there, and it's not yet like that. But as we begin to have this understanding, Lord, we pray that you bring us into position. You say, and the saints, you say, there came a time that the saints possessed the kingdom. They understood. They finally received the full teaching of the, you know, message of the kingdom, and they moved into position. We pray, Lord, as we do this in these rooms, on this platform, that you will help us to understand, move into position, take back that kingdom. You said the kingdom will suffer violence. They take it at the end. And the world will not give it to us willingly, but we're going to take it. And then God will raise up some also, you know, that will be a part of that process. Lord, I thank you. And I give you all the praise and glory for everyone that's here listening in today now, or, you know, through the replays later on. And give us all understanding. You say, well, what is this all about? Give us understanding. Say, the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. Give you, Lord, the praise and glory. As we come and bring ourselves willingly under the influence of heaven, let the ordinances of heaven reign in our lives. Set the dominion of things in our lives as we align our lives with the will of God. In the name of Jesus. Thy will, O Lord, be done in the earth, in our lives, as it is in heaven. It is not the will of God for us to be sick. The will of God is for us to prosper and be in health. The will of God for us is to have, you know, abundant life. He said, I come that you may have life, and that in abundance. That means you have everything that you need. The will of God for us is for us to have, you know, all sufficiency in all things. And all these things, we're going to be talking about it more tomorrow. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.